like to look this morning, since we're looking at this ministry of Christian education, at a subject, an idea about the goal of Christian education. But first, a question. What is their goal? Is it to just be on a team? To make the team? To sit on the bench when they stand up here? There is one goal. It is this. It's to hit the ball. They know what their goal is when they step up to the plate. You can define it. Their aim is measurable. It's accomplishable. He or she will know when they've done it or when they failed to do that. Generally, they're not afraid of failure because they know that good ball players make so many mistakes. There are so many times that they don't hit it, and that good ball players, just because of the number of times that they connect with the ball, not having to be perfect, not having to connect with it every time, is still going to be a good ball player if they hit the ball maybe 6 out of every 10 times at bat. If they do that, they're doing a great job. So they step up to it with little fear, in their eye on the ball, intending to hit the ball. They're not filling slots on a team at this point. That ball is their goal. A Christian has to have the same kind of purpose in life, one that's clear and specific. These are the words of Paul. Let us take a look at them. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's pretty much the heart of things. That should be where our eye is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that is the purpose of Christian education. We're going to look at some occasions where Christian education is bound up with really the meaning and purpose of life. We understand that Christian education is first and foremost something that is about learning who we are in Christ and becoming mature followers of Christ. Secondly, it's about sharing with others in our lives, particularly our families, helping them to become mature followers of Christ, delivering to this world people who can handle what they face in life because God has been at work in their life through faith as they've gone along and been nurtured in this one and important faith. So that's what part of what we want to do. It's also our part of Christ Church here in Battleground in North County. It is the aim of parents and the church and the Christ-centered fellowship. There are 5 times when the master teacher, the Apostle Paul, addresses a destiny toward which each of us are called. You and I are called toward this destiny. It is a destiny that is part of God's work in our lives right now as we spend time in His Word and in fellowship with each other. It is wholeness in Christ. I want to go back to this basic title then, and then look at this. Presenting each other whole in Christ. That's what we're trying to do through Christian education. The time that we spend together in fellowship, Bible studies, in small groups, in times where we are involved in mentor relationships, and discipleship. That's our aim. Wholeness, then, is the very aim that God had in sending Christ. I'd like you to take a look at this text. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, and note these words, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation, if you continue in the faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, here is God's intent. This passage shows us that wholeness, and another word for wholeness is holy. When we are holy in the biblical sense, not in the kind of austere kind of removed from reality kind of sense that you sometimes attach with that word. Holy people are those other kinds of people, those austere kinds of people. Holy people have been embraced by God in this text, invited into fellowship with God. That path where we were at once alienated in our own minds against God, that has cleared away, and we see now we behold Christ as our Savior and friend. There is a work that he begins to do in us through the Christ's physical body through death. He wants to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's interesting that word blemish, of course, looks back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there were all these sacrifices that the people of Israel were required to do. It was to teach them something about purity and about sin, about our neediness before God and his holiness. But it was a way in which the Old Testament saint was to experience the grace and forgiveness of God. The sacrificial animal was to be a holy, without blemished, perfect animal. And we are pictured here as that perfect and unblemished thing being offered up to God. Some people wonder today why in the world there's such a big thing about premarital sex. I'm just going to use an illustration here. About premarital sex, what does it hurt, you know, as long as people use the right protection? Well, there's this issue. You are meant for holiness. You are holy. It means you belong to God. And you don't have to do something for somebody else to just be liked by them. You're holy. Sex is part of being holy in a context, in a wonderful context of a committed relationship. Reason it's a sad thing is that it's meant to be in the context of God's great approval and blessing, because it was his gift to us anyway, and in the context of a loving relationship of commitment, committedness. It says, I'll be there for the rest of my life. It is meant to be a thing through intimacy that teaches us about intimacy with God. It's a picture of intimacy. That's why he calls us into holy lives. So it's not this austere thing, it's the contextualizing of the whole person in our relationship with God. Holiness equals wholeness. He wants to bring back that which was damaged and hurt, either through being part of the human race or our past experiences. God is here to make this happen for us, for you and me, to present you holy in his sight without blemish. So here he's done his work in Christ. He's taken care of every kind of thing. If you've wondered about how God feels about you because of what you've done, he says, now you are without blemish. Without blemish. He doesn't find fault in you. You are to be presented to him holy in his sight. Free from accusation. That's a wonderful term there too. It's the picture of the court setting where someone stands up with you and you stand before the magistrate, and if someone could, they would bring a case against you. There is no case against you anymore in Christ. No accusation can be brought against you. That's where we begin. This is what we're called to live in company with this one who has done this for us. Notice it's kind of an interesting thing. The thing that makes people nervous about this verse is the word if. You think, what does that mean? If. Is Paul suggesting that it's really by works that we do certain things, that if we trust in Christ and keep our act together, that will certainly experience these things. I don't think that's the nature, the tenor of these words. Paul wasn't suggesting the possibility of them not. He was talking and assuming that his readers would continue in the faith. But he is making a statement that that's exactly what we should do. So the point of Christian education then is continuing in our faith, becoming established and firm, not being moved from the hope that is in the gospel. That's why we gather and do these things. That's why we take the time to do what we're doing today, so that we are holy in his sight, free from accusation, and that we grow up into him. Another passage where he talks about this sense of being presented to God in Christ is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. In this, he quotes a psalm. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit, Paul is continuing, with that same spirit, we also believe and therefore speak. Now, in Psalm 116, the psalmist is declaring by faith that the trials and pressures that he's going through are going to have some impact and effect in his surroundings. He doesn't see it yet, but he knows that God's at work. Something's going to happen. And so he acts. Paul is borrowing from that phrase, and he says, in this same spirit, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak. He's speaking as a master teacher. He's talking as a Christian educator. He's speaking now. What is the message? Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. What he's trying to say is this is where everything is headed. If you want to know where everything is headed, it's headed here. It's one day being in the presence of God. We often live as if that isn't the case. We often live as if only this life counts. This is where it's headed. There are times when things in this life will get sized down to the proportion that they should be if we keep this in mind, that we have an ultimate goal and destiny toward which we are moving, and that through Christian education we're actually being prepared to experience that destiny, to present us with you in his presence. Shows the relationship between real faith and action. He is acting on his faith. It was his faith that impelled him to speak of his trust in Christ, particularly to the people of Corinth, and to live his life that way. And he is acting on it. In this essence, Paul is saying, I don't see the realities yet either, but I know it's coming. We're going to go through death, but we're going to move into life after that. In this life, we may have pressures and heartaches, but it changes how we live if we live in light of the future, in light of what's coming. I know it's coming because that's the kind of God we serve. He's promised it. We're given a sure hope that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we shall be also. It's kind of interesting, this word present. He will present us with you in his presence. We've used this image as part of our ministry fair. It's a picture of someone serving others. That is exactly the picture here. He will present us with you in his presence. The word that's used here in being presenting you is a word that was used of servants who would take their place in some proximity to a king who was seated on his throne. To present yourself as a servant to the king sometimes would mean that you would come up and you would kneel down and you would receive instructions. At other times, a servant would come to the side and just simply stand and wait for the king to give instructions. And that's the picture here. That we will stand someday ready to serve him in his presence. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I think it's going to be great. As wonderful and blessed as this life is, and it is a wonderful life, the kind of joy to be able to stand in God's presence and bask in his presence and to not feel regrets or to just feel pure joy and say, is there anything that I can do? I think it maybe hints at possibilities that heaven isn't going to be a dull sort of place where you walk on fluffy clouds and try to find something to do, but that you stand there in the presence of this wonderful God who's loved you and brought you into his presence and presents you as a pure bride, the scripture talks about. And we'll take a look at that as well. But that's the kind of idea that he's talking about here. And it changes absolutely everything. The story of about a young man who had muscular dystrophy. He found out about it when he was 12 years old. And here's a little bit from a thing he wrote. He wrote this as an article in Decision Magazine. He said, I was 12 years old when I found out I had muscular dystrophy, and I have been waiting for death to close in on me. It was at that time I fought so hard against the disease. I exercised hard, but to no avail. I grew weaker. All I could see was what I missed. My friends grew up. My friends went away to college. My friends got married, started having their families on their own. When I lay in bed one night thinking, despair crept in from the dark corners to haunt me. Life seemed meaningless. And then in March of that year, his mother had given him a book to read, and through that book, God spoke to him. And he said he decided that he wanted to receive this deep faith and peace that God was offering him. All I know, he says, is that now my life has changed, and I have joy in living. No longer is the universe chaotic. No longer does life not have a goal. No longer is there no hope. There is instead God, who so loved the world that he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He said, I continue to grow weaker. I'm close to being totally helpless and am in pain most of the time. But sometimes I am so glad I am alive that it's hard to keep myself from bursting in the seams. I can see for the first time the beauty all around me, and I realize how very lucky I am. Despair, he says, is such a waste of time when there is joy, and lack of faith is such a waste of time when there is God. Now, that's the difference it can make in the human heart. That's the hope held out to you and me. This young man is being made ready and being made perfect and being made complete for a day that he awaits when he steps under his own abilities into the presence of God. It's interesting that we stand before this one, invited into his presence, not only in this life, but someday in the future. Ephesians is another text that talks about this presenting. Husbands, Paul says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. You see it here again. The teaching is first to husbands about living with their spouses in an understanding way, that is, in a sacrificial way. Christ is the model. I'm to live sacrificially with my mate in that way. But he has this great teaching about his love and his intent for the church that's tagged to this. And it shows us that our destiny is, again, we're being drawn further and in and higher up, as C.S. Lewis talked about in his Chronicles of Narnia. And another passage, we proclaim him, that is Christ, and Paul is speaking, the speaker here again. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul's aim in ministry as a master teacher is to present everyone, and the New International Version translates this as perfect. It's helpful to look at some other translations to understand this word a little bit better. For example, the New American Standard Version says, present every man complete in Christ. The Revised Standard Version says, present every one of you as a mature member of Christ's body. Very often in Scripture, the word perfect is used of something that is complete or whole. Now, when you take a look at a sprout, have any of you seen some sprouts yet? Isn't that fun? Sprouts are coming up. When you look at that sprout, you would say, for its stage, it is complete. It's perfect, wouldn't you? When it gets bigger, it's complete. It's bigger, and it's where it should be. When it flowers, for example, it's where it should be. All along the way, we are, through Christian education, he says, we are working toward this end of presenting everyone mature, complete, whole in Christ. That is his aim, bringing Christian maturity into the lives of those people who touched his life. I loved this morning when we heard about the impact of one teacher on another, how the generations were in contact with each other. And Beth is the better for Idis, giving herself in ministry. She, Ida, was contributing toward this process that Paul is talking about here, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, Paul worked hard at his ministry. It does require effort, the ministry of Christian education. You can see, okay, teachers, Bible study leaders, those of you who are educators, there's a hint that it takes effort here. And it comes in the last of the verse, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. The word struggling is an interesting one. The word struggling, let's see here. If you were to pronounce the Greek word, it's agonizomenos. Do you see the word agony in that Greek word? Now, we think of it primarily as I don't know if that word is coded negatively to you, agony. But it has this positive overtones as well. There are times when I'm working out that it's agony. But it's okay, because it's doing good things. Things that I think are important. Things that are helpful to me. And that's the vision of the teacher in Christian education. It's important to you. I need to do this because it's so important. I'm preparing people so that it's not going to be such a horrid jar stepping into heaven. I'm helping them move on into maturity. Hopefully, I'm helping deliver mature people into this world so that when they take on their own responsibilities in this world, they'll do just fine. They'll do just fine. Fervently, he worked, ministering to those that he loved. He was investing in his life in things that really count, things that count for eternity. Christian maturity is God's intent for us all. It's what equips us to live out the Christian life in our world. There's a story of people, I've never experienced this. Some of you may have taken cruises, but they say it's interesting at times to watch icebergs. You can see the water on the top of the surface moving this way and icebergs going that way. It's quite an interesting phenomenon. Of course, it's because of what's underneath the iceberg, this huge thing that extends down into deeper currents. what Christian education provides for people. It puts you down into deeper currents so that you can not be blown around by the prevailing currents of the day, so that you grow up in Christ. And that should be our aim as those who are serving each other. To this end, he says, I struggle with all my energy, which works so powerfully in me, and that is to present others whole in Christ. It is such a blessed and hopeful ministry. One last thing. We need each other. We desperately need each other, especially in this area of learning what we've been given in Christ and how to live it out. We don't do so well doing it solo. We just don't. But when we do it together, we seem to make much, much better progress. I love the wonderful story about John of Kronstadt. I just read about it this last week. It's become a favorite story, I think, of mine. He was a 19th century Russian Orthodox priest at a time when alcoholism was rampant. And while it was going on, a lot of the priests in his day were just basically hiding out in the churches. And he would go out and he would find his friends and parishioners drunk in the gutter. And he would lift them up and hold them in his arms, and he would say this: "This is beneath your dignity. You were meant to house the fullness of God." He had a vision of where things are headed. A great vision of where things are headed. Meant to house the fullness of God, one day to stand complete and mature before him. I love that about this person. It does suggest this, that our brokenness does not define us. Some of us may be sitting there, needing to grow beyond where we are. Sometimes we make assumptions about our spiritual growth because of where I am and what I've done. I'm kind of just stuck. Your brokenness does not define you. The truth about Christianity is that you are meant to house the fullness of God. Time together in his company, the company of the committed. Time together with him in his word helps us move toward that wonderful aim.